privilege to be here, and I told you that last night. I love Brother Leatherman. He's my good friend. Thank God for he and Miss Kathy, and I love the boys, just love their family, and God's hand has been upon them for many years, and been a faithful pastor in this place, serving God, doing the will of God. Somebody said, well, who would want to live up there? Well, some people would, and some wouldn't, but you know what? God, when God calls you somewhere, you're happy in the will of God, amen? And Pastor, I know, never complains. He loves it up here. He loves his people. He's always got good things to say about his church, and that in of itself is a blessing. I get around some preachers, and they're whining and crying and complaining. I was with a young man not long ago, just a few weeks ago, and he was crying about the fact that he'd had a meeting with the deacons, and they turned him down on a raise, and he didn't get the raise that he wanted. And he started telling me how much money he was making, and when he told me how much money he made, man, it was unbelievable. It was probably almost as much as Pastor Leatherman. It was $150,000 a year, and I mean, no, I'm just kidding, but he made a great salary. I mean, it was it was above $60,000 a year, and plus his benefits, you know, his health insurance and his car allowance and his expenses and things like this. Overall, it was a very, very good salary, especially for a young man who hadn't been there that long. And I said, son, we were sitting in a hotel lobby. We were talking about this. He was pouring his heart out. And I looked up, and behind him, there was a TV monitor with Fox News on it. And right then, it had a little deal about what's going on in Elkhart, Indiana, and the 18% unemployment rate. I said, would you stop just for a minute? I said, look at that. He looked up, and I said, 18% of Elkhart, Indiana, they don't even have a job. I said, you think maybe instead of complaining, maybe you ought to go meet the deacons and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. The churches, they weren't running much more than 100 there. That was a lot of money for one person to take out of that church. You know, folks, we ought to thank God every day for how good He's been to us. Do I have an amen? And yeah, we're facing some hard times, and some areas will be hit worse than others. Some areas of the country won't be affected at all because they've been broke anyway. Do I have an amen? You go over to West Virginia, it's not going to hurt people over there. They're used to being broke. They didn't even know there was a recession back in the 80s. Amen? But some areas where inflation has struck so hard and money has gone up and real estate has gone through the roof, those people are going to be hard-pressed to make it through this difficult time. And you know, a few years ago, we lived in Santa Clara, California, and I can tell you that this crisis we're in is all a result of what happened in California and parts of Florida and places like Las Vegas and Nevada. Understand, they went with housing that's houses like these. I mean, not big, extravagant homes. Houses like are on this street and about 3 feet apart. One house, 3 to 4 feet. Next house, 3 to 4 feet. Next house, little teeny yard in the back. Something you could never understand. You couldn't shoot bows in the backyard. And if you did, you'd kill somebody. Amen. And number two, the EPA would be over and shut you down, or PETA, or one of these weird groups that comes out of California. But they had no space, no room. And those little houses, small houses, not new, 20, 25 years old, they were selling when we left there for $750,000, $800,000. And they were making mortgages to people that were, literally, they would make their first mortgage, because someone tried to push me into buying a house really hard. I said, okay, how do I do this? I sat down with a realtor, a friend of ours, and she said, Brother Rossi, here's how it's done. First of all, you sign up for the mortgage. The mortgage itself is $750,000. I said, how am I going to pay for that? That's like $5,000 or $6,000 a month for the payment. I can see me now. Dear Pastor Leatherman, please help our ministry to make our $6,000 a month mortgage payments for our $750,000 home. He'd write me back a letter and say, that costs more than our church. Amen? Just move. Amen? Get out of there and go somewhere where it's sane. Well, here's how they did it. They would make you the mortgage for $750,000, and at that moment, you took an equity line of credit for $50,000. So the $50,000 that they give you helps make your monthly payments. I said, okay, what about next year when that runs out? Oh, next year the house will be worth $800,000. So now you can borrow another $50,000 to pay that one off, plus another $50,000 to make your payments next year. And each year, as your house goes up, you gain equity, and you keep paying the back one off and keep ahead. And that's how it's done. Hundreds and thousands of people bought into that. The problem is, I said, what happens if these houses don't go up next year? What happens if this house depreciates next year? Oh, that's not going to happen. Guess what? Those $800,000 homes now have for sale signs on them at $500,000 and $550,000. And the people are literally there in those parts of the world, there, and I've seen it in Gilroy and areas of California. They are going home, packing things into their car, locking the door, leaving the keys under the mat, and just leaving and not coming back. Folks, you know, all that debt and all that incredible, and all those lies that the devil puts in front of people's minds of get rich quick, it's all a lie. Do I have an amen? Somebody said if it's too good to be true, guess what? It ain't true. Amen? And so thank God, I know that kind of inflation has never hit around here. I know that some of you say, man, I can't even make my mortgage payment of $800 a month and I'm struggling. But you ought to be glad that you're not in a community like that where they lost their minds. And unfortunately, you and I are going to be paying for all that over the next few years. And those mortgage companies that wrote the bad debts, they're going to get to do it all over again with the stimulus package and all the other packages. You know what it means? It means America is in real trouble, and the only answer is a God-sent revival. Amen. And so maybe, by God's grace and God's goodness, perhaps God is setting things up for people to get back to church, to get back in the house of God. And in our recent meetings the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've started to see a good number of people saved. God's working in some unusual ways. And so perhaps all this economy stuff is starting to get the attention of America to where we can finally turn our eyes back on God again. Turn in your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 17. 1 Kings, chapter number 17. And I'd like to begin reading tonight in verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1. Thank you for coming back tonight. I appreciate you being here. And we got off. I know when I left last night, I can't hardly remember leaving. I was so tired. And went over and got myself a little bit of a snack and kicked back for a little while. And I think I was asleep by probably 10:15 or 10:20 at night. I never go to bed that early. I'm usually a wide awake person at night. But thank you for standing with me and bearing with us and being back tonight here in the house of God. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want us to look tonight, beginning in verse number 1, at the Word of God. How many are glad that we have the holy, inspired, infallible Word of God, and that God has kept and preserved His Word here in the English language in the King James Bible? How many are glad for that? 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. To see Brother Paul here tonight. I didn't see you last night, brother. Sparky must not have been feeling good or something, but he's no longer among us, is he? Okay, I didn't mean to discourage you about that. And, but anyway, a moment of silence for Sparky. That's his big old cat. But how many of you love cats? Anybody here who likes cats? Barbecued, fried, tipped in a little honey sauce, amen. But anyway, we always have a good time here in this church, and good to have my groundhog back here. I guess that's a Punxsutawney Phil or something like that, huh? But anyway, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1. Elijah the Tishbite, which was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Next word, read it. There. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell, next word, behold, I have commanded the ravens, next word, there to sustain thee. For a few moments tonight, I'd like to look at that little word that we emphasized several times. Where God said to Elijah, I have commanded the ravens to sustain thee, to feed thee there. And again, a widow at Zarephath, there to sustain thee. And I want us to look at that little word there and consider the subject tonight simply, are we there yet? Are we there yet? As God's people, are we in the place where God can really give us the reviving and the refreshing that we all so desperately need? Let's bow our heads, please, together as we consider the subject, are we there yet? Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We ask thy blessing upon it. And Lord, I pray tonight in Jesus' name for thy power, thy Spirit, thy anointing to rest upon thy precious Word. All is vain except the Spirit of the Holy One come down. God, we pray that you'd move in our midst, we pray, in a great way tonight. Thank you for all those that are here. God, I pray we'll not only be here, but we truly will be there in that place where you can have your way in our life. Thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, you may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text tonight is the earliest account of the man whose name is Elijah the Tishbite. If you study your Bible, you'll find that he was one of the great prophets here in the book of 1 Kings, and he was one of the dominant prophets to the northern kingdom of Israel. Study the Bible, you'll find that Elijah, someone appears out of nowhere, and he shows up before a wicked king whose name was Ahab. If you study Scripture, you'll find out, first of all, in chapter 16, we find out about the condition of the land. The Bible said in chapter 16, verse number 30, that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He was a wicked man. He was a wicked king. He had turned his back upon God, and he began to worship and serve the idols and the pagan icons that the nation of the city of Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, had given themselves to. He was a wicked man, even to the place where the Bible said he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It was a condition of apostasy, it was a condition of apathy, and it was also a condition of arrogance. This man, as if to sin against God was one thing, he took the wife, a woman whose name was Jezebel. And this woman Jezebel was one of the most wicked women that the world had ever produced. How many of you ever heard of the word Jezebel? Can I see your hands? And whenever you think about Jezebel, it's not a good thing that comes to mind. I've been to churches like this all over America, and I go out in the foyers, and many times young moms will walk by and have that little pink basket, and they're holding a little pink basket, and in that pink basket is a little pink bundle of joy, a little newborn baby girl. And I'll look into the basket. I'll say, what's the baby's name? I'll say, it's Rebecca. I'll say, it's Samantha. I'll say, it's Tiffany, if it's one of these new names, or it's Shelley, or whatever it would be. But I never had a woman say to me, this is our little baby girl, and her name is Jezebel. By the way, I don't hear too many Hillaries either anymore. Amen? But I mean, this man, he was married to one of the most wicked women that the world had ever produced. They sinned against God. They were wicked people. There was a condition, and then there was a confrontation. The man of God in verse number 1 stands before Ahab and says to him, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Not only was it going to get dry, it was going to be so dry out that they could go out in the morning early in their bare feet and not even have to dry their toes off when they come back into the house with the morning paper. There'd be no dew on the ground. There'd be no rain. It became one of the world's worst droughts for 3.5 years that the world had ever seen. There was a condition, a challenge, and then there was a concealment. Understand that God began to speak to Elijah. He said, go and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. You're going to need to hide because they're going to put a warrant out for you, dead or alive, to bring you in. If they bring you in bodily, fine. If they bring your carcass strapped over a mule, that's fine. They're going to try to find you and kill you because you're the man who prophesied and said this drought was about to come. There was not only concealment, but then God gave him a command. He said, go down by the brook Cherith, and he said to him, there I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. In other words, I'm going to have birds come in every day, and they're going to give you bread and flesh in the morning, and they're going to give you bread and flesh in the evening. Now, Pastor, I've had some unusual meals in my lifetime. I've had people knock on the door and cook me something and bring it in. I've had moose. I've had bear. I've had elk. I've had spaghetti. I've had raviolis, you name it. I've been to the Philippines and eaten balut and all kinds of weird stuff. But I've never in my life looked up over in the sky and seen a bird flying in with a McDonald's Happy Meal in its beak and drop it off where I'm staying. Amen? Every day, God is going to send the ravens and bring him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And the issue was for him to go right there to the place that God told him to go. He stayed there for a while. The brook dried up. Now God sends him down to a widow at Zarephath, and he said, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And some of you know the account that she had a cruse of meal and a barrel of oil, or a cruse of oil and a barrel of meal, and those two lasted all the way through the drought. And God met Elijah's needs, not through birds, but through a widow woman this time. And each time God said, I want you to go exactly to that place where I've called you to go. Understand tonight, that word there is a very important word. It meant that Elijah was directly in the center of God's will for his life. It wasn't a place of his choosing. It was the place of God's choosing. God said, you go down to Zarephath, and I've got a widow who's going to meet your need. He could have said, I don't like Zarephath. I don't like to be around widows. I think I'll do it another way. And if he had done that, God would have said, you'll have to starve because I have a provision for you, and you're going to have to go where I say in order to get it. Are you following me today? And understand that this man of God, he was told once to go by the brook Cherith. Ravens are going to bring in bread and flesh. Can you imagine a friend coming by? What are you doing, brother? Well, I'm sitting by this tree, and in a little bit a flock of birds is coming in, and they're going to bring breakfast. Have you lost your mind? No, I'm not lost my mind. God told me this is going to happen, and I believe it's going to be. And I could see his friend. So, Elijah, you have absolutely, I don't know what's wrong. You've been a prophet for too long. All of a sudden, they hear birds coming, looking up, and in they come, spaghetti and meatballs, Olive Garden salad, breadsticks, amen, drop it off where he's at, and suddenly, they bring bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. He was in the center of God's will for his life. He's not the only one this happened to. In Jeremiah, God said, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will speak with my words unto thee. Understand that Old Testament and New. We find in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, where God said they were to put up the tabernacle in the wilderness, and God said, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. God didn't say they could do it their way. If they did it God's way, then God would show up. The Apostle Paul, on his way to Damascus, breathing out threatenings against the people of God, that light shone around him. And later on, he told a man later in the book of Acts, he gave his testimony and said that he was to go to a street called Straight, and God said, there I will tell thee all that thou must do. Understand tonight, there is a very special place for your life and for mine. But the question is that I have for God's people tonight is simply this: are you and I there in the place where God can have his way? I remember many times getting ready for the vacation with my wife and kids. And I don't know what your experience is, but the first day of vacation, for us was always a disaster. I don't know why, something always went wrong. The first day of a trip, something always went wrong. My wife Susan and I have 5 kids, and I mean, none of our kids are real, the real quiet types. Have you ever seen those real quiet children sitting there in church? They never move. They never wriggle. I call them Demerol babies, amen? They just sit there, and they don't move around. They're just absolutely still. Our kids have never been like that. They're sitting on the pew, and their little foot is wiggling, or their fingers are moving, or they're pulling on something, and our kids are pretty hyperactive, and they're not bad, but they were hyperactive kids, and I remember getting ready to leave on trips. I like the car to be absolutely neat and clean and organized. I do not like dirt. I don't like stuff all around me. I don't like being inundated with junk. I do not want newspapers in the car. I'm sorry, I don't want Susan's knitting project all over me while I'm driving. Here, hold this. I say, okay, out it goes. And I mean, brother, I just don't do it that way. And I know it's wrong for me to be that way and to be impatient, but I want the car to be all clean. I want everything neat. So I developed a little system. I would say, all right, honey, you guys have everything ready the night before, and I'll pack the car. I'll put all the stuff in the back. How many believe that stuff belongs either in the trunk or the back of the van? Amen? It doesn't belong in the car. And so I'd put it all in the back. I'd get all the stuff organized neatly. Their little suitcases, all their little things, their fishing rods and stuff for in the water and their little water wings so they could swim around. Have everything in there just right. Everything packed orderly and neatly. Say, now, plus, we're going to get up real early in the morning and we'll all leave early in the morning. So we'll all take off maybe 5 o'clock and we'll get there real early and just drive and be gone and it'll be great. Okay, we'll be there. And I said, I'll be ready and packed. Man, I'm out there 5 o'clock in the morning. Beep, 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 beep. They come out about 5 hours later, amen. And my wife and kids come dragging out. And I look up, and to my horror, there's Susan and the kids, and they've got little bags, and they've got little stuff. And then my daughters have little bags with wires all hanging out of them, of their hair dryers and their curling irons and their straighteners. How many of you men believe some of that stuff's of the devil? Say amen to that. I mean, they'll burn the house down if you let them. And I picked up one of their straighteners a couple weeks ago. I said, here, we need to turn this thing off. Oh! I didn't know that the thing was burning hot all the way around. Burned myself. They come out with all this stuff. And so I get in the car, and I learned after several years, just forget it. Just get in the car. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy the drive. They're not going to listen anyway. Say amen to that. And just drive, and let's go. And boy, we drive by the mall. Hey, there's a mall. I said, quick, get a picture. I say, we are not stopping at the mall. We're not going to go shopping. We're going to vacation. Amen? And how many men believe that vacation doesn't begin until we get there? Amen? I mean, our toes are in the sand. Our waters, our lines out in the water. We're trying to reel that first fish in. That's when vacation begins. Amen? Not on a slow, leisurely, stop 20 times trip on the way. But I mean, we get in the car. And we've got 5 kids and they're all in the back. I mean, inevitably, we're not even 2 miles from the house and the first one starts. Dad! Dad! And what do they say? Help me out. Are we there yet, Dad? What about it, Dad? Come on, Dad. I say, no, we're not there yet. And we're not going to be there for 6 hours. And we don't have any stops for 5 hours. Amen. We're going. We got my wife and 3 daughters, of course, an hour later. Dad, okay. No, it's not, are we there yet? I need to stop. But anyway, folks, understand, the question is tonight, not on a trip or a vacation. The question I have tonight, literally, is this. Are we there? Are we in that place where God can have His way? Are we in that place where God can move in our midst? We've talked about the fact that America desperately needs revival. We know the fact that we've got to have a spiritual awakening. And yet that revival will not begin at the White House. It will not begin at the Capitol Hill. It will not begin at the House of Congress or the House of Senate. That revival will always begin down at the house of God. And the Bible said the time is the judgment must begin. Where? At the house of God. And tonight, as God's people, we have to ask ourselves simply the question, are we there yet? Now, tonight, all of us are here. If that's fair, would you say amen? All right, if you're here, would you say amen? good. Amen. This is an evening with Joel. Raise your hand and touch your neighbor and say, I'm here. Amen. No, folks, I mean, we're all here tonight, and all of us are in the building. Amen. So that may sound dumb, but we certainly are here. But the question is not, are we here? The question is, are we all there? Are we in the place where God can have His way? You see, Sunday morning in any given church, and any Bible-believing church that preaches the gospel, you've got a crowd there, but not everybody's in the place where God can speak to their heart. That's why one person gets bored, and another person gets blessed. That's why one person gets stirred, another person gets soured. Amen? That's why some people get broken and get better, other people get bitter, and they leave the church and never walk with God. Why? Because they're not there in the place where God can have His way in their life. I mean, we come to church, friends. We ought to come and say, God, I want You to have all that You... I want You to do everything You want to do in my life tonight. I want to get a blessing. Say amen to that. I want to hear from heaven. I want God to speak to me. It's amazing how much better services get when you and I come with an attitude that says, God, I want everything that You have for my life. I was standing in the foyer of a church that I pastored, and I heard these awful words. A man and his wife. I was standing there, people behind them, to shake my hand. Good morning, good morning. And I heard these awful words. Pastor, I know these many years here at Mountain Lake, you've heard these words more times than you'd like to admit or even like to think about. I know, Pastor Burkholder, you've heard these words. I'm sure that you have. But I mean, standing there in the foyer, they shook my hand. Well, Brother Rossi, it's been great here. We love you, Pastor. We love the church. But we're moving our membership. Oh, brother. Now, is there a reason we're not being fed here? And their wife is standing there like this. And I know what's happening. Somebody say amen. His wife's been watching Joyce Meyer or Paula White or one of these other female evangelists. Come on now. Or she's been over here at some ladies' fellowship gathering, holding hands and singing Kumbaya with women, and gotten herself enlightened now, and probably turned to another version of the Bible and everything else, and they don't want to come anymore. And I've heard those words in the foyer. I remember one time specifically, a family, I knew it was happening. The wife had been on the phone gossiping and backbiting, and she was disgruntled, and he said, we're not being fed anymore, Pastor, and we just feel like God's moving us on to another place. I said, where are you going? We don't know yet. Oh, God's leading you to the wonderful world of I don't know yet. Amen? And so, all right, God's moving you out. I didn't say that, but I certainly thought it. And I said, okay, God's moving you out. All right, God bless you. We love you. You know the door's open. You come back if ever God leads you back again. And they left. Before I had time to get discouraged, before I had the time to get upset, another one, goodbye, see ya, goodbye. Another family walked up and they said, preacher, we're joining this church. We've never heard preaching like this in our life. And the woman was standing there crying, and the husband had wiped his tears. He said, man, we've never heard a message like that in our life. And the man said these words, we have never been fed the Word of God like we're getting fed here. He said, what's the difference? One was here, but the other ones are there. They're hearing from God. Come on now, don't make me pull amens out of you. I said, one of them was here, the other family was there. One of them was present, but the other one was in the presence of God. And I'm saying tonight, it is time for God's people to get to the place where we say, Lord, we're not just here. God, we want to be there. Are we there yet? Number one, in our preparation. I wonder how long it took for God to get Elijah to suddenly appear on the scene. And this man of God to be in the place where God could speak to him and send him to Ahab, the most wicked man who'd ever been, and walk up before him and say, sir, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, and walk away and leave him in the dust, literally. I mean, this man of God had been somewhere preparing and hearing God's voice so that God could speak to him in the day of trouble. Do you understand tonight that half of our life as a Christian is a life of preparation? We ought to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God Sunday morning. I mean, we ought not to stay up as late as possible. Well, Saturday night, praise the Lord, I can sleep in a little bit tomorrow and sitting up watching TV or whatever the latest thing that's out. Kids now are watching this new UFC cage fighting and beating each other's heads in. Amen. Oh, boy, let's watch some people get beat up real good to prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. Folks, I don't know about you. We ought to be in the Bible and prayer and get ourselves ready for God's house that God might speak to us, and God might do a work of grace in our life. Do I have an amen? Preparation. Hosea chapter 10 verse 12, the Bible says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to come and seek the Lord till He come to rain righteousness upon us. I remember preaching in a little church, and it was probably, I think, the first revival that I ever preached in. I was not an independent Baptist at the time. It was back in 1980. I was just starting out in the ministry, serving God. I didn't know a Baptist from a Presbyterian, from a Methodist, from a Pentecostal. I thought everybody was great. I did have a King James Bible. Somebody say amen to that. My pastor told me that this was the Word of God and I should study from it. And I have ever since that day. And I was listening to Oliver Green every day and following his commentaries and had gone to an independent Baptist college and was learning the Word of God. But I had a little church call me. And they said, Brother Rossi, would you preach a revival for us? One of our kids heard you preach at a youth meeting. I said, sure. Back in those days, my policy even had a steeple on it. I preached there. It's changed since then, but it used to be that way. It was a Methodist church down in Essex. It was Chesico United Methodist Church. You might even know where it was, Chuck. I think it was down on Bird River Road, if I'm not mistaken. And that little Methodist church called me up and said, Brother Rossi, we'd like you to come and preach a revival in our church. I said, sure, I'll come. They said, now would you mind? We have a committee that's been formed to get ready for the revival. They said, would you come and meet the committee and tell them what you want them to do to get ready for the revival? I said, sure. I met the committee. It was men and women. Probably half of those people weren't even saved. I sat down at a table with them. And one of the ladies said, what should we do to get ready for this revival? I said, well, first of all, you want to do a lot of praying. Secondly, you want to get people called and put out literature and this and that. And I've written out some things and had it typed out real nice, a list. And I made them a checklist because they'd asked me to do that. I gave them about 25 things on a checklist to get ready for the revival. Wait a minute. They checked off everything on that checklist over the next week. They got more ready than any Baptist church I've ever been in. They would call me about once a week, twice a week, as the revival was coming up. Hello, this is John from the revival committee. We've got 10,000 flyers distributed around the community. We've got hot dogs on Sunday night for people coming in, all the visitors. We've got something going on each night of the week. I mean, they went through the whole deal. I'm telling you folks, when I got there on that Sunday morning and started preaching, I have never seen a dead Methodist church more excited in my entire life. They were fired up. Sunday night, I preached again. There was a man standing out on one corner of the street, a man down the other corner of the street. They had sandwich signs on. Come to the revival at Chesico United Methodist Church. Down in the bottom, Methodist Church, it said turn or burn in here. And I mean, folks, people were out front. Little kids were out front jumping up and down. Come right in. Come on. People were driving by looking at them and pulled in, believe it or not. Sunday night, little church building was packed out. You couldn't move in there. And man, their choir stood up, and I made a suggestion of songs to sing, and they started singing, Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power. They got to the second verse, and I kid you not, they got to the second verse, and when they sang the word Lord, how many of you know the song? It's like, Lord, when they got on that word, Lord, they stuck. They couldn't get off of it. Lord, and people started coming out of their pews and coming to the altar, and people at the choir started crying and coming to the altar, and I started preaching and gave out the gospel as simply as I could. I didn't even preach long, maybe 10 minutes. I gave the gospel out, and folks, probably 60 people got saved that night. God moved on the scene. The next night, Monday night, it was packed. Friends, relatives, loved ones came in. They had people out in the foyer. That little church, they never saw anything like it. The parking lot was packed. The Turner Burn guys were out there. They were directing traffic with their sandwich signs on. You never saw anything so unbelievable in your life. We had a five-night revival, and 128 people got saved. God moved on that church. I mean, people from all walks of life. I saw a young couple that got saved in that revival at my mom's funeral back in February. They came in. I remember the night they both came forward and got saved. They came back the next night, and he said, "Brother Rossi, last night I got home. I flushed all of my liquor down the toilet, all of my drugs. I flushed $1,000 worth of cocaine down the toilet. We took all of our rock and roll music albums and smashed them all up." He said, "Is that good enough? Anything else I need to do?" I said, "I think you got it. Say amen to that." I mean, he looked like a different person in one night. Why? Because God was moving. By the way, the pastor resigned about a month later. All the saved people got stirred up and said, "Preacher, we need to have preaching like this. We need to have the Word of God like this." And finally, one of them figured out their pastor was lost and gave him the gospel. And he got very upset and resigned the church. It was really one of the most exciting revivals I've ever been in my life in a Methodist church. Why? Because they were more prepared than most of our crowd ever gets for anything. You say, "I don't believe that." Oh yeah, they were there. And you know what the Bible says? God is no respecter of persons, but He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I wonder tonight, how many of us would say, "God, we not only want revival this week, we want to see the power of God in our church, the power of God in our community. We want to see the power of God upon Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church." It's amazing what happens when people get there by the way of preparation. Are we there yet? Secondly, are we there yet? In our permission. I'm talking about getting to the place where we say, "God, whatever it takes for you to work in our life, that's exactly what we want to see happen." Man, folks, I mean, God, how many believe God still wants to send revival? How many believe God still delights in saving sinners? I mean, preacher, I've had people tell me, preachers, and say, "Well, I don't think God is really working like He used to." God's always working. God's always compassionate. Our God always delights in men, women, boys, and girls trusting Christ as Savior. One of the men today told us he'd led two people to Christ today. I rejoice in that. That's the kind of thing that makes heaven happy. Say amen to that. And yet, are we there? Are we letting God have His permission to work in our life any way He pleases? I can't imagine Elijah. See, I don't even like birds. Man, I don't know what it'd be like if I got a revelation. By the way, I hope you would test me on this if I said I did. Could you imagine tonight, Brother Rossi, from now on to get dinner, you must love cats and pet them. And you must shoot a groundhog before you ever eat again. I mean, folks, that'd be a bad thing. But this man of God, I mean, God says, "I'm going to bring this in with birds. They're going to carry bread and flesh in the morning. They're going to carry bread and flesh in the evening. It's going to be amazing." And he said, "God, whatever you want, yes, sir." The word of the Lord came to him again. And God said, "Go down to Zarephath. There's a widow woman there that's going to sustain you throughout the drought." God spoke to him again, said, "Go show thyself to King Ahab again," in chapter 18. I mean, over and over again, this man of God said, "God, I give you permission to work in my life any way you want." You see, he not only got there, but he stayed there. Are we there yet in our permission? I remember years ago we had Dr. Lee Robertson in the church that I pastored. Boy, I was so just thrilled to have this man of God in our church. I'm sure, has he been up here at some time, Pastor? But, of course, Pastor knows him, a great statesman of the faith. And God took him home last year, and it was a sad day for all of us. But this man of God came to our church. He was already old. He was probably up in his 80s, and great statesman, white hair. I think he looked like that when he was 5 years old. Amen? Double-breasted blue suit, always looked exactly the same. We had him in our church. We were just young. I was 35 or 36 years old. We were starting out in our church. Had a big day, Dr. Lee Robertson Day. Had him for Sunday school and church. And after church, I said, "Dr. Robertson, we're all set up to go to the Stone Mountain Inn. It's a beautiful buffet." He said, No, I'll go back to the hotel. My wife and I will get something." I said, "No, please, sir. It's all set up." He said, "Well, all right." I talked him into it, and he went over to the buffet with us. We got him in line first, right there. Had it all planned. Walked into a little private room, all set up. My wife, Susan, all five of our kids, they were sitting there at the table. I said, "Kids, if you even move, if you even flinch. This will be the last day of your life. Amen. And I fed them all Valiums before the meal, and they all sat there and very quietly, and they all just ate their meal, and it was very quiet and subdued. It was perfect. Everything was going great. And then I began with my questions that I had prepared for this moment with Dr. Robertson. I said, Dr. Robertson, what is the most important aspect of the Christian life? I said, what is it, sir? When I said the word life, I said, what is the most important aspect of the Christian life? I had a lemon in my hand, and I was squeezing that lemon into my iced tea. I forgot to cover the top of the glass because I was so nervous around this man of God. By the way, I probably didn't do it because I didn't know you ought to do that. Amen. I do now. Somebody say amen. And when I squeezed that lemon, suddenly lemon juice shot out from that lemon, and it shot all the way across the table and landed directly in his left eye. I'm talking about he had his eye wide open. He never saw it coming. It was like one of these new movies. And it went across the table, and the lemon drop looked like it was like a golf ball heading at him. And I mean, I watched it in slow motion, hit him in the eye. I went, oh! I mean, it was unbelievable. And that thing landed right in Dr. Lee Robertson's eye. He went, oh, oh, oh! Very dignified man. Oh, ow, oh! And his wife was trying to get it out with a cloth, and let me get it for you, Lee. And I said, his name's Lee? I thought it was Dr. Robertson. But I mean, she called him Lee, and I mean, it was unbelievable. And that guy, that man of God, when it all got out of his eye, and I was sitting there going, kids, be careful with those lemons. Don't ever do stuff like that. And at that moment, Dr. Robertson looked up at me. He never said a thing about the lemon juice. He had a chicken, piece of chicken in his hand still through the whole ordeal. And he looked at me and he said, find the will of God and do it. He said, excuse me, I forgot about my question. Oh, that's right. He said, find the will of God and do it. You know what, folks, the most important thing for your life and mine is? It's to get there. To the place where we're in the perfect will of God for our life. Where we find the will of God. Where we delight in the will of God. Where we rejoice and do the will of God. He said, find the will of God and do it. Man, I know one thing. I believe Brother Leatherman is in the will of God as the pastor of this church. I believe it was God's will the day God called him here. And we know that hundreds and thousands of people have been saved because the Leathermans have been there. They're not all in the church, but they're all going to be in heaven one day. And we rejoice in this and thank God for this and for the missionaries who have been sent out and the faith promise that goes out every week. And we thank God for the fact that God calls people to certain places at certain times and uses them for a very certain purpose. Do I have an amen? And we ought to give God permission every day. Lord, I want to be in your will. And I want to do your perfect will with my life. Somebody said, you have it easy being an evangelist all the time. You just travel around, go to places and eat in fancy restaurants and stay in beautiful hotels. I have some of that and I enjoy some of that, but it's not always that way. You ought to try literally living out of a suitcase. For the last 2 months, I have not unpacked my suitcase. I go home, flip the lid up, I live out of it, put it back in, all my stuff. Lately, Susan's been traveling with me and I'm glad for that. But I mean, folks, many times I got to go out alone and that is not a good thing. Hey, understand, we all have our hardships, amen? But hey, isn't it great to find the will of God and do it with our life? Isn't it wonderful to serve Christ with our life in our respective places? I've had evangelists say, well, pastors don't know how hard evangelists have. I've heard pastors say, well, evangelists must be nice. I'll tell you, they ought to try to get in a church and being a pastor for a while. I've heard missionaries say, well, neither one of them know what it's like to be a missionary. I don't know what it's like to be a missionary, but I sure do know what it's like to be a Christian. Amen? And I know what it's like to serve God. And you can't serve God in my shoes. I can't serve God in your shoes. We all have our battles. We all have our blessings. But thank God tonight, we ought to rejoice in the fact and give God permission to do whatever He needs to do in our life. Permission. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Tonight, in that place of preparation. Thirdly, are we there yet in our purging and pruning? You see, for God to have His way, sometimes He's got to snip some things off of us that are displeasing to God. Do I have an amen? God can't use us when we live our lives in the flesh. And in John chapter 15, Jesus spoke of the fact that our Father is a great husbandman. He said that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he is cast into the fire and burned. And then he said that every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may do what? Bring forth what? More fruit. God has a desire to bring fruit out of our life. He wants to make us like Jesus. Do I have an amen? He wants to make us like Christ so we learn how to love Him and serve Him and glorify Him and lift up His name. And I talked to Susan this morning and she had a little battle she's going through right now. I said, honey, I preached last night about how I'd gotten in the flesh on Sunday night and how you told me, just go ahead and rejoice anyway and thank God anyway and serve the Lord anyway and this and that. And I said, Susan, guess what? I was supposed to die to self on Sunday, and you reminded me of that. I said, guess what? She goes, you don't even have to tell me. It's my turn to die to self today. I said, that's right, baby. Amen. You reminded me. But I mean, in all seriousness, I said, honey, guess what? It really is good to die. It's good to be like Christ. And she said, you're right. We talked on the phone about it and about a situation. I said, you know, God's going to work through this. God's going to get glory. God's going to magnify Himself. If we've learned anything in our experience, it's the fact that no matter how bad it gets, if we just trust God, God always has a better plan. Do I have an amen? And God has a purpose for us, and God glorifies His name. And we got off the phone. By the time I got off the phone, we were rejoicing together and thanking God together. I said, honey, I'm just grateful to be doing anything for Christ. I'm glad to be in the ministry. Say amen to that. I'm glad to be serving God. I said, Pastor's going to pick me up in a little bit. He's going to take me to a nice place to eat, and we're going to fellowship together. We get to be with friends. We get to be with our family. We get to be around our loved ones. I don't know about you. It doesn't get any better than this. Amen. And we talked about it. And God's always pruning us to get us down to the place where no matter what's going on, He can get more of Christ out of our life. Pastor, I'm not one to be a weak person. I don't like to be carried around. Susan had to drive me around last year for several months. I couldn't drive. They didn't take my license away, but they said they would if I didn't quit driving. My nurse and my doctor said, we will have a court order to take your license away because you are legally blind and you cannot drive. I said, what about just up to the store? He doesn't know it, but I did drive up there once in a while, little store up the road. But I mean, folks, it looked like Mr. Magoo driving down the road. Amen. But for the most part, Susan had to take me everywhere. Boy, that was a trial. I don't like being driven around. I don't like being carried around. I don't like my family having to say, here, Dad, we'll help you get off the floor and sit down on the couch. I'm fine. No, I don't think you are. It's all right, Dad. We'll help you out. I don't like the fact that my oldest son one day literally had to pick me up off the floor and carry me into the next room because I didn't have enough strength to get up. I don't like that kind of stuff. But guess what? You know what God said? He didn't say that His strength is made perfect through strength. His strength is made perfect through what? Weakness. And Paul said, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I saw a man a few weeks ago, and I have no recollection of preaching in his church. He walked up to me in a meeting, and he's a layman. He said, Brother Rossi, I was ready to quit out on God. I was ready to quit out of my family. I was ready to leave my wife. She had no knowledge of this whatsoever. He said, I was getting ready to fail in every area of life. He said, you came and preached in our church about the power of God being made perfect through weakness. And he said, Preacher, God changed my life. And he started to cry. He said, I've been restored. God's work. He said, I did not enter into a relationship that would have destroyed my whole family and my whole life. God changed his heart. He said, through that message, friends, I had no idea. Sometimes you have no idea how God is using you. Do I have an amen? And all the while, God is snipping away. You think God's just trying to kill me. When in reality, he's just trying to get more out of us than he's ever had before. Are we there yet? I'll hurry and be done. Are we there yet in our provisions? How many believe God still wants to provide every need? Do I have an amen? How many believe God will provide every need? You say, how bad is it going to get? I don't know. If we get down to coming down to the house of God and having a big bowl of potato soup, and somebody having a little venison, and one of you men having a bird that you killed, or a turkey, or a cat, or whatever you got, and one of you guys come in and you're cooking something up, it may get down to that. Who knows? But I believe this. I believe God will meet our needs. I believe God is well able and willing to meet every need that we have as the people of God. We might not get all the cool stuff that we want. We might not get all the neat toys that we have in mind even now. We might not get that cool new boat or that new jet ski or whatever it is we're thinking about to buzz around the lake on. And friends, I'm not against all that stuff, but we might have to get down to bare essentials in life. But God has said He would meet every need. Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory." But sometimes God has to get us down to the place where He can meet our needs. And the question is, are we there yet? We were in Oregon years ago in our travel trailer. It was getting around Christmas time and early in December. And we were getting ready to finish the last meeting and then drive all the way back across America to Chattanooga area where we lived. Susan came to me on a Monday morning and the kids were upstairs getting dressed in the fifth wheel. And she said, "Honey, I really feel like we ought to go Christmas shopping now, get all of our stuff in case we get home late. That way we'll have everything, some stuff for the kids." And so she said, "Today I'm going to go out shopping and probably not do much schoolwork. We're going to go out and get some stuff, and if that's all right, then maybe you could watch the older ones a little bit and watch over them and so they don't see what they're going to get for Christmas." I said, "Well, honey, why don't you give it another day or so and do it tomorrow?" She said, "Really, today would be a better day for me." I said, "How about if you wait another day or so?" She said, "Well, just give it, really today would be a real good day for me." She said, "Is there a problem?" "Oh, no problem." She said, "What's wrong? I can tell something's wrong." She said, "There's been something wrong with you for several days. What's going on?" I said, "All right. By the way, my wife knows me." You ought to know your wife. You ought to know your husband. Do you have an amen? I mean, people who don't even communicate, I wonder what they're thinking about. Somebody say amen. And boy, she knows when I'm upset. And she said, "What is wrong here?" I said, "Honey, we don't have any money in the bank. We are absolutely broke." She said, "Well, you always say that." I said, no, this time, this time we're broke. Amen? "Honey, we're broke. We can't afford anything this year for Christmas." "What's that box in your car?" "Well, it's a new Remington 1100, but I had to have that." Amen? But no, we were really broke. We used all of our money to get up there. And a lot of the pastors had made us promises about expenses and offerings, and they weren't coming in. And the pastors never even mentioned the expenses. And one pastor after another, I'd written them letters. And then I said, "You know, we are broke. We have no money. These preachers haven't done what they said they're going to do. And we're going to be stuck up here for a long time, honey, if something doesn't happen and we don't get some money." My wife said, "You know, you really sound upset about this." I said, "I am." She said, "Well, just do this, please." She said, would you not, I'm just asking you, would you not get all mad and bitter? Would you not get angry at the pastors?" She said, "Because didn't you teach us for years and told the kids all these years that God is our source?" Do I have an amen? "God uses people, but God is our source and God is our provider." I said, "Well, yeah." She said, "Well, then would you not get mad at these preachers?" She said, "Because if you get bitter, God's going to cut us off and we'll be stuck in Oregon for the rest of our lives. And boy, Oregon is a depressing place, especially in the fall. Amen. It rains every day." I couldn't wait to leave. And I remember saying, "Well, I'll go over in the church for a few minutes. I need to get with God." And I went over to the church, and on this side of the altar, boy, she was so right. I had a wrong spirit, a wrong heart. Have you ever get a wrong spirit? Can I see your hands? Seriously. Have you ever get mad? Just get ripped? Boy, I got over there, and my heart was not right, Pastor. And I got on my knees, and I asked God to forgive me. I said, "Lord, I've been complaining in my heart, been murmuring in my heart. I've been full of unbelief. I've been thinking about what it would be like stuck up in the Pacific Northwest for months and not even be able to get home, and up here not able to get..." It was expensive to get all the way back to where we live with that truck and trailer and all that with my wife and kids. And over there, I got the victory. I said, "Lord, forgive me." And I promised God that if God gave me some money, I'd send it to each one of those pastors, an offering, knowing probably they had a need. And by the way, one of them really did. He was struggling bad financially and never said a word to me about it. I went out to the trailer and said, honey, it's going to be all right. God spoke to my heart, and I've got things right with God. I said, it's going to be fine. I said, I'm so glad. And I hugged her and told her I loved her. Heard a little noise up in the fifth wheel. One of the kids was sort of looking out through the deal. I said, all right, come on down here. They came down. I said, were you all listening to me? They all knew what I'd been talking about. I said, all right, Dad, sorry. I'm sorry that you heard me complaining. You heard me all upset. We'll get out of here. God will take care of us. We'll have Christmas and everything. God is going to bless. We held hands and prayed there in the center room of our trailer. We got done praying. There was a knock at the door. I opened the door, and I mean literally when we got done praying. I opened up the door, and standing there, outside the door was the pastor of the church. He said, hey, Brother Rossi, this came for you the other day, and I forgot to give it to you. It was a big old FedEx envelope. He said, this came just for you. I took the envelope, thank you, sir, closed the door, looked in the envelope, and it came from a man. To this day, I have no idea how he knew where we were. There was no email back then. We didn't have a cell phone. I remember those wonderful days. Amen? No email, no internet. There was no way to contact him. I have no idea how he knew where we were. And I opened up the Ziploc on the envelope, looked inside, and there was a check in there. And there was a note wrapped around the check. Brother Rossi, I've been praying for you. Knew you might need some extra help to get home from that part of the world at Christmas time. And it was a money order, actually, made out to me, $1,000. Amen. I looked in there, there was something else. I reached my hand in and pulled it out. It was another money order, and it had a little note wrapped around it. Said, this is for Susan and the kids for Christmas. We knew you might need something. And it was another money order made out to Susan for $1,000. That one disappeared. Suddenly, there was a hole between my two fingers. And she said, bye-bye, love you, glad you got right with God. Took off out the side door. But you know what, folks? I can tell you tonight, it took a while for us to get there. But once you get there, God can meet every need. And He didn't send a bird, but He sent a FedEx envelope with a backslidden pastor to my door who handed me that envelope, said, this came for you. I forgot about it for several days. Then I got mad again. Thanks a lot, buddy. You should have given it to me as soon as I saw you. But man, I opened that up and thanked God for His grace. Hey, folks, you understand that God is able to meet every need, but we just need to get there by the way of provision. Say amen. Well, I need to hurry up. We need to get there by the way of praising God. I mean, thanking God. And rejoicing in all things. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I don't like trials. You don't like trials. None of us likes adversity. Nobody enjoys illness. You say, Brother Ross, I'm sick again. It's so wonderful. Praise the Lord. I say, if you're talking that way, you really got the victory. Amen? But folks, most of us are prone to wander. Most of us complain. Most of us struggle, yet God says we must get to the place where we learn how to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul said, I say rejoice. We were in Chattanooga. We'd come back from a trip and left our trailer there. And I accidentally, during that trip, I left the valve shut that ran all the way down to the sewage dump on the bottom of our trailer. We got back, there'd been a 4 or 5 day record cold snap in Chattanooga. Freezing cold. We got home and late at night to the trailer, unpacked our stuff, went to bed, woke up the next day. Let's have devotions, everybody. We got around together and we literally went through Philippians chapter 4 where the Bible said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We talked about rejoicing. We learned about rejoicing. We sang a little song with the kids, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we had a great time. I said, kids, no matter what happens today, we're all going to rejoice. Amen? No matter what happens today, I'm going to rejoice. Man, would you never say that? That is the dumbest thing a person can say. You have just put a bullseye right on yourself, amen, for an attack of the devil. Boy, we were in the fifth, in the trailer, in the kitchen area, and I heard a noise in the bathroom. Daddy, yes, something's wrong with the bathtub. It won't empty. I said, oh man, must have got some hair down in there. And must have got, went in there and it was something wrong. My wife, a second later, honey, in the kitchen, the sinks won't empty. And then all of a sudden there was gurgling and bubbling out of the bathroom sink. Something coming up. And I said, oh, I think the holding tanks are full in the trailer. I'll go out and empty them, honey. I went outside, freezing outside. Went to pull the valve open and it was stuck shut. I said, okay, I'll have to get a hair dryer for this. So I went back in and put on a little jumpsuit. I said, I'll be back in a minute. We'll get it all done. No problems. Hooked up a little electric wire, got under the trailer. It started working on the valve. It wasn't working. I realized that the pipe, about 15 feet of pipe all the way down the back of the trailer, it was full and it was literally frozen solid shut. Just frozen. I said, I'll be a few minutes. I have to unhook all this. I got to get her thawed out. I'll be back. I crawled up under the triple axles of our trailer, and the axles were here, and my head was here, and I started working on that pipe. Sweat beads started to form on the outside of the pipe, ABS plastic. It's starting to form on the outside a little bit. I'm working on this pipe. I'm working at this pipe. I hear it through the floor, is it ready yet? I said, no, honey, it'll be done in a minute. Just hang in there. Shh, I'm working away with their blow dryer, one of my daughter's blow dryers. And I said, man, this thing's not opening up. And I reached up where there was a T-valve on the pipe. It wide off, and it went into two 42-gallon holding tanks. Two, not one, 42-gallon tanks. The tanks had heaters in them. That meant that the tanks were not frozen, but the pipe was frozen. And so I reached up, and I sort of jiggled the pipe. And to my horror, the plastic glue had been so frozen that the pipe literally just fell right off. There were two holes there, and I looked up, and they started unloading their contents literally on my face. My head was right here. There was sewage, 42 gallons, that started pouring down all over me. I went to get up, bang my head, because I was stuck underneath the pipe. I was stuck underneath the trailer, and it just, and I went, that wasn't a good idea. It was all over me. And I just laid there. I can't move. I can't go anywhere. And I laid there. And the little song came to mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. I thought, man, I've got nothing to do but to rejoice right here. Brother Jerry, I promise you, I think for the first time in my life, I got the victory. Amen? I didn't get mad. I didn't complain. I laid there, I just started laughing. I thought, if my friends could just see me now, amen, 42 gallons is unloading on my face. I crawled out from under there. It was a mess. I was a mess. I got out, I got that blue sewage water all over me, and I'm steaming. It's freezing cold out, and steam is coming off of my body. I walked up to the trailer door, and my wife had locked it. I said, honey, honey. She opens the door. Ah! She shuts the door. We're hooked into a church near a residential neighborhood. I'm going, what do I do? I'm looking around. I'm starting taking this jumpsuit off. I'm going to get arrested for indecent exposure in the neighborhood. What else are you going to do? You know what, folks? We can rejoice in anything. Go have an amen. I thought about Jeremiah. They dumped him in a sewage hole. And yet down there, he said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. He said, you going to speak about him anymore? He said, you let me out of there, brother. I got a sermon you'll never forget. Say amen to that. And he came up. Why? Because he got there. And that's all God wants out of our life. He wants us to stay there. Are we there yet? Are we living there where God can have His way? I would suggest that you have sewage dumped on your head, but I wouldn't have suggested it for me either. But God knows that we all need. Do I have an amen? I need to finish up. Are we there yet in our praises of God? Are we there yet in our patience? I won't tell you this story, but because you probably wouldn't believe it. But you know, God has a way of working patience into our life. He has ways of getting us to the place where that old wiggle worm is finally knocked out. Some people are so jittery they can't stand still for 5 minutes. They can't come to church and sit for a few minutes without looking at their watch and checking their time three or four times and holding up their watch a few times. Preacher, back here, it's 8:20 right now. Don't you know we have something to do? I mean, folks, they can never sit under the ministry of the Word of God. Why? Because they're always moving around. You understand tonight, God wants to knock that wiggle out of us. He wants to knock that out where He said the trying of our faith worketh patience. Are you patient with God? Are you patient with others? Are you a perfectionist? Most perfectionists are miserable. Do I have an amen? Not only are they miserable about themselves, they can't enjoy their house. They come in, oh, look at that blemish on the wall. They walk in the house, look at that picture, it's a little bit crooked. I'm one of those kind of people. And boy, I'm getting over it by the grace of God. I tell you, you get sick enough and it won't matter anymore. Do I have an amen? But then I come in and this garage is messy and this is messy. Look at the car, it's dirty. Hey, who wants to be known to be a complainer and a griper of how dirty everything is? Do I have an amen? And yet tonight, we have to be patient with God. We ought to be patient with other people. I had a pastor tell me, Brother Rossi, I love the ministry. It's the people I can't stand. He was just so serious, weeping across the desk. Boy, people will try you to have an amen. Whew. That husband you married, you found out shortly after the marriage he wasn't quite what you thought he was. Amen. That you weren't supposed to say amen, ma'am, but God bless you. Thank you, sister. But I mean, he was a dude until you married him, then he became a dud. Amen. And that girl that you thought you married, you saw her on the honeymoon, came out with those curlers on. Oh, it's my wife. Well, you found out they all have their problems and they all got their issues and everybody does. Amen. I mean, we've all got them. Do I have an amen? Come on now. You heard about the fellow and his wife were getting married. Boy, the young man had terrible breath. And so he went to his mama and said, Mama, I don't know what to do. Or no, he had terrible stinky feet. He said, I don't know what to do. If I take my socks off, I'll tell you, she's going to think, she'll never talk to me again. So Mama said, always keep your socks on at night. Never take them off. You'll be fine. Meanwhile, the girl said to her mama, I've got terrible breath, Mama. You know that. And you know how it is in the morning. She said, always get up before him. Go brush your teeth and clean up and you'll have a great marriage. One night, in the middle of the night, that young man woke up and his sock was off. He didn't know where it was. He said, oh no, what am I going to do? He reached underneath the covers and started feeling around for his sock. And just then, his wife woke up and said, what's wrong? He said, I lost my sock, but I think you might have ate it anyway. Amen, brother. Amen. You know, I think you might have ate it. But you know, we all have our problems. And we got to be patient with people to have an amen. Uh-oh, this is a bad joke because some of you are going to get it in about 5 minutes and burst out all over again. But I mean, folks, we've all got our issues. But you know, we ought to be patient with people to have an amen. We ought to love people the way God wants us to love them. And to learn to get there where we appreciate people for their strengths. And we pray for their weaknesses and encourage them where they need it. And are we there yet? And finally, are we there yet tonight in our purposes as the people of God? God had Elijah there. And He set him there for 3.5 years in isolation and seclusion. He hid for 3.5 years. And then one day God said, it's time to come out of hiding, son. I want you to go confront the king. Then I want you to call all the false prophets of Baal and the prophets of Balaam, which worship at the groves together. And we're going to have a showdown on a place called Mount Carmel. And I'm going to show this generation once again that the Lord, He is the God. That the Lord, He is the God. You know, God has a purpose for every one of us tonight. Do I have an amen? My family was coming back from that little trip in Oregon. We wanted so much to be home for Christmas time. I promised the kids we'd get there. We pulled into Tucson, Arizona, went the southern route across America because snow was settling in up on I-40 in the Sierras. And I remember going across I-10, right across Tucson, came across there and through Tucson, stayed at a friend's house. And the next morning, in our trailer, we looked out, and there was 6 inches of snow on the ground in Tucson, Arizona. They said it hasn't snowed here in more than 20 years, not one flake. We don't know what brought this on. That's a lie of an idea. It's been a hard trip. God's trying to teach us a lot of things. I told the man, well, I'll get out of here. He said, no, you're not getting out of here, sir. He said, this snow is going to melt a little bit, and it's going to turn into mud. And this road, you'll not get out of here for several days. I said, he said, no, you're here. I said, I got to get home for Christmas. He said, no, it doesn't look like you're going home for Christmas. Boy, I wrestled with that. Finally got the victory out in our trailer one day. We had to sit there for 3 days in the middle of the desert. We left Christmas Eve out of that man's yard, pulled our trailer out, said, kids, we'll stop at a campground and we'll have Christmas somewhere. We pulled into a place called Deming, New Mexico. Anybody ever heard of Deming, New Mexico? It sort of stands for desolate. Amen. There's nothing. It sounds like that. There is nothing in that town. We went to Deming, New Mexico, and pulled the trailer in and went to a Kmart. Walked up to the Kmart, out of the car, walked into the store, and said, we need a Christmas tree. They said, they're all gone. I said, what do you mean? They've all been sold. I said, well, no Christmas tree. Oh, the only place is the reservation about 40 miles away. They have them, but they're going to close in 5 minutes. You'll never get there. I saw my kids' faces, and I said, we're not going to have a Christmas tree. I said, well, we'll go around here to, we'll get a fake one. Went to get an artificial tree. No trees. All gone. I walked around the store, and I looked on the shelf, and there they had a Christmas tree pinata. I said, I'll get one of those, a little ceramic Christmas tree. We'll put it up. Break the pinata. It's going to be great. So I tried to be happy and excited. Kids, we're going to get these pinatas. We're going to hang them in the trailer. It's going to be great. We're going to have Christmas after all. My kids were not impressed. They were all standing there. And I said, it'll be fine. We got all of our little stuff together and went up to the front and stood in line. They made the announcement, attention all Kmart shoppers, the store is closing, take your items to the cashier, please, Merry Christmas. We're standing in line, and I could see my kids were really disheartened by all this. My wife was trying to just keep up a good appearance, it's all good, amen. And the manager walked up, he said, aren't you the people who have the travel trailer here? I said, yes, we are. They said, we heard about you, and one of the employees came to me. Would you wait here, please? I said, well, we got to check out. He said, no, wait till the store closes. Just stand here. And we stood there. The store closed and the lights dimmed. And out of the other corner of the store and coming down an aisle, we heard Christmas caroling. I think they were singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. They came around the corner, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and they were all coming down and pulling a cart. And it was 4 or 5 employees, mostly women, and they were crying coming down the aisleway of the store. When they came around the corner, they had a cart, and there was a Christmas tree on that cart. It was all decorated. It was a beautiful tree. It was an artificial tree, but they took it out of the employees' lounge of the store. And one of them had gotten together, all of her friends, and they'd gone in there quickly and bought a bunch of gifts for our kids. And they had a tree, and they had gifts under the tree. They said, we'd like to give these to you and wish you a Merry Christmas from us to you. Whew. We got out in the car, and I stood in the back, freezing cold outside. I stood in the back of my truck holding the tree while my wife drove us down Main Street of Deming, New Mexico. Our kids, they had the back window, slider window open with their little heads sticking out the back. And people were looking at me. I said, yes, Merry Christmas. Jesus saves. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, you talk about a weird-looking guy. We got there, set it all up in the trailer, got everything done. Got around that tree and thanked God, I'm not done. And at that moment, the heating unit blew out in our trailer. Something happened. It just blew. It was a module. We had no heat. It was going down to 20 degrees that night in New Mexico. It was going to be freezing cold. I found a little space heater from somebody down the road at a Quick Trip store. Let me use it. We had no heat just to keep the trailer from freezing. We did that. But we ended up in the fifth wheel with the kids. They had a little heat strip up in the ceiling. We all got up in there with all of our blankets and all of our stuff and laid down on the floor together, my wife Susan and I and our 4 kids at the time. Bethany wasn't born yet. We all laid there and covered ourselves up and we started talking about Jesus. Started talking about how Jesus was born out there in a cave, all alone, outside the city of Bethlehem. We talked about our Savior who gave Himself for us, who came unto His own, and His own received Him not, and came to His own, and His own knew Him not. And we talked about how Jesus was spat upon and beaten and whipped and broken for our sins. And we talked about what our real purpose in life was. It's not here to gather stuff and to accumulate things and to gather fame. It's all about Jesus and lifting Him up to a lost and dying world. And I said, kids, we've given ourselves to the purpose of an old-fashioned revival. I said, we've given ourselves for this. Maybe God's testing us to see how resolved we really are. I said, we just need to rejoice in Him. You know what happened that night? I mean this, folks. Something happened inside of that little room. I'm not a charismatic, but something happened in that little room that night. And my kids met God that night. And we met with the Lord. And the next day we woke up, there wasn't a murmur. There wasn't a complaint. And they've all decided since then, and every Christmas since then, we talk about it. That was the greatest Christmas that we ever had in our lives. You know why? We finally got there to where we realized God's purpose for our life is only and foremost just to glorify Him. And it's only to tell people about Jesus. It's only to have revival. It's only to see souls saved in these last days in which you and I live. And tonight the simple question still remains for all of us in the room. What about us? Are we all there yet in that place where God can have His way? Let's bow our heads, please, and our hearts together for prayer all over the room. And all over the auditorium, I thank you for listening for such a long sermon, for such a long time. But all over the room, have you say, preacher, I want to get there. I want God to have His way in my life. I want to get to the place where He can just do whatever He needs to do so that other people might see Christ in and through me. That's what you want. Can I see your hand, please, all over the room? I want to be there. I want to hear from God.